this morning, I would like for us to read, you follow as I read, here in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 25. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25, and we'll read into the fourth chapter. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we believe it. We believe all of its promises. We believe all of its instruction. And we're trusting that you'll help us today as we consider this portion of Scripture, apply it to our hearts, and free us by it, we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the promises that you made and for the glorious gospel that has freed us from a life of sin and disobedience, to be able to walk in the Spirit and to be able to honor and glorify you. Ask your blessing on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, the basis on which the Christian can know that they are saved is the Word of God. Our feelings fluctuate, don't they? Our moods are reactionary to circumstances. The thing that keeps us grounded is the truth of the Scriptures. But what if the Scriptures are twisted or misrepresented? Of course, this was the case among the churches there in Galatia. Paul expressed his violent protest to the misrepresentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had said there as we began our study, he said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed, let him be damned. That's a serious declaration, isn't it? We thank God for the gospel. A gospel that magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ and exposes the absolute lifeless, helpless condition of all of mankind. And yet, that lifeless and helpless condition of mankind has received grace from God in the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel, and God granting faith to you to hear it, to believe it, and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Isn't that wonderful? I'm looking out on you. How come you're not just jumping up and down with joy? It is a great thing to read scripture like this and to know our standing in Christ. You have received grace from God to believe the gospel. You have some in your family who you are still praying for that have heard the gospel and never heard it. Oh, it's been spoken, but it's gone over their head. It's not found a place in the soul, but it found a place in you by God's grace. Beginning in the third chapter, Paul, as we looked at it, begins to give proofs that their salvation was completed when, by faith, they believed the gospel that was preached. And he began in this third chapter to remind them that they had received the Holy Spirit. It began with the gift of the Holy Spirit of God to their soul. Second of all, he spoke about Abraham's faith and how that was counted for righteousness. The law cannot save. He reminded them it can only condemn. And he reminded them of the Old Testament principle that said the just, or those that are justified before God, shall live by faith. Christ, our Messiah, he reminded them, had satisfied the law's just demands at the cross, because he bore the curse. Faith had preceded the law. He reminded them of that. That Abraham came long before, 430 years before the giving out of the Old Testament law. And so whatever comes first is the first principle. So faith is the first principle. Believing God's word. The law had, as he said, prepared them for faith, because the law had so exposed their sinful condition that what hope could they have in trying to gain justification with God by living out a perfect obedience to the law? It's not in us. We're born with a sinful nature and we begin to sin immediately. So how could we ever possibly by law be declared to be holy and just and righteous in God's sight? Now that could only come by grace through faith. So he pointed out, as we have read in the verses here we've looked at this morning, that faith releases us from the law and makes us heirs of God, heirs of God's promise. 2 weeks ago, we looked at there in chapter 3, verses 25 and verse 26, that we were released by faith in Christ. And then we looked at verses 27 and 28, and we saw that we were received by faith in Christ. And the fact of the scripture says that all of us now, we come to the Lord on the same level, on the same ground. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're male or female, whether you're a slave or free, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ puts us all on the same place. We are all one in Christ. What a blessing that is to us. I didn't emphasize the 29th verse, though, 2 weeks ago. I emphasize it here this morning. So verse 25 and 26, we were released by faith in Christ. Verse 27 and 28, we were received by faith in Christ. I would like to say out of verse 29 that we are renamed by faith in Christ. Verse 29 says, "And if ye be Christ's, then ye be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We just sang a few moments ago, standing on the promises. Here is the promise that you and I stand on, that promise of blessing that God had inaugurated with one man named Abraham. And the Bible tells us there in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 that Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, we know that reading the Old Testament, we know that there were many Jews, children of Abraham, descendants of Abraham, that did not have the faith of Abraham. But we also know that there is also listed throughout the Old Testament the remnant. There's a remnant that did, by faith, believe God's word. Oh, when you read through the Psalms, as we read Psalm 77 to open up here today, you hear faith expressing itself in the person and character of God, in the promises of God. Whatever their circumstance might have been at the moment that the psalmist is writing, it may have been war, it may have been famine, it may have been struggles with personal sin. But there in the Psalms, again and again, is the expressions of faith in God. The just shall live by faith. But in reading these verses of Scripture, the Jews would have declared, hold on here, hold on. We're the heirs. God gave the word to Abraham, we're his descendants. God gave the law to Moses, we're his descendants. We're the recipients of the promises. Do you remember the parable that the Lord Jesus gave about the man who needed some help in his vineyards? Sent him out, didn't have enough to gather in the crop. So he went out and found these fellas, and here it was later in the morning. He said, "What are you fellas doing sitting here? There's work to be done." "Why are you? No man's hired us." "Well, come right on. I'll give you what's right for your wages." So 9 o'clock in the morning, a whole new group of fellas out into the fields to work. Noontime, I could still use some more. Find some more. Later in the day, find some more. Finally, it's just about the end of the day. And he says, "You've wasted your day. Come work in my field." So they all, the day is over and everybody is lined up. And to those rascals that wasted most of the day, he gives them a penny. Well, when it finally came to those fellas that had started early in the morning, had worked through all the heat of the day, what's he give them? The same penny. That did not set well, did it? That certainly seemed unfair. Well, you can hear the Jewish converts that are within the Galatian churches. When Paul makes this statement, and he's writing it to Jews and Gentiles both, You can almost hear those Jews in the church saying, hold on here, this isn't fair. These are a bunch of pagans. Their parents were pagans. Their generations were pagans. And now they get the same promise that had been promised to us. And of course, that parable that the Lord Jesus gave absolutely fits to this whole story, to this whole truth, that God was going to save a people. Remember, that is what God had promised to Abraham. He had promised that in Abraham, all of the families, all of the peoples, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. The Gentiles will be called in. So, you and I are now the recipients of the very promise that God had given to Abraham. And it has come to us by faith. What was that promise? That is how this chapter, how the fourth chapter began, the third chapter began. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so by the hearing of the gospel, faith, grace was imparted to them. And by faith they believed. And by faith they were saved. And by faith they were changed. We have been freed by Jesus Christ. Set free. We are a people set free. That is the emphasis. So we are renamed by faith in that 29th verse. But now the apostle wants to use an illustration, and we consider here this morning that we were restrained by law. Again, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Children are restrained. And the restraint all through their childhood is to bring them finally to maturity. You don't expect a 2-year-old to be in charge of the house. You expect a four-year-old to be in charge of the house. You don't expect a 6-year-old to be responsible to go out and get all the groceries for the family. They're children. And in all of those stages, the aim is to bring them to the place of maturity. So the Apostle Paul is now reminding them that all of us, whether Jew or Gentile, but mainly the Jew, they were restrained by the law. The law had a single purpose. And that law that we've continued to look at and hammer it was simply to make us realize we were lost. That there is a God of infinite holy character. And that you and I, created by Him, you are in this world by His choice. And you and I have a responsibility and will be held accountable to Him, whether we are Jew or Gentile, because we also know, Romans chapter 2, even the pagans had the law of God written in their hearts. And they had certain, they complied with and lived by laws that were written in the heart. So, restrained by the law. Children must be restrained. We learned last night that our 10-month-old little Billy has got now 9 teeth. He's working on more. And if you're not careful, he will bite you. He's biting his older brother. And Charity told us he left a great big bruise on her shoulder where he clamped down into her, onto her, dealing with these teeth that are coming in. Oh my. So they're having to restrain a little fella and warning anybody that gets around him, just look out. He's going to want to bite you. We've already dealt with the passage here in chapter 3 and verse 24, as well as the statement here in verse 25. This custom that was familiar to the Greeks, to the Romans in that day, of having the schoolmaster, the pedagogos, and that responsibility that was given to keep that individual restrained as they go through the process of childhood, to the time that the father would finally declare them ready now to step into the responsibility of a mature role within the family. So the apostle repeats it again here in the second verse. Though who he's referring to here is tutors and governors, I think he widens the prospect here of how the law worked to function in the lives of the Jews, and even carrying that over into the responsibility of the pagans in that day. There's still the responsibility of child rearing that is passed off onto others, tutors, governors, teachers, all working through that process to bring them, that child, to maturity, to the time when the father says, this you have reached your age of maturity. And he's taking the law and carrying it and making it to be this pedagogos, this teacher, this instructor, this tutor, this governor. All of it teaching us restraint. So he's illustrating the work of the law to the heirs. Remember what verse 29 said? And if you be Christ, then you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Who are the heirs? Well, he's clearly making them to understand within the churches of Galatia, you are the heirs. He's already told them in verse 28 that neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, you are now all one. You are the heirs. God has saved you by his grace, and he has named you under as one of Abraham's promised seed of faith believers, believing God, hearing who God is and what God has done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place here in Galatians, and let's turn back to the book of Romans and chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans is a parallel, though far more in depth than what we see in the book of Galatians, but they are parallel instructions for God's people. Romans chapter 9, let me read verse 6 and 7. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. We know the difference between Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was the product of the natural union of man and woman. And, well, so is Isaac. But Isaac is the miracle. Ishmael is not. So, Isaac stands as a testament of faith. Ishmael stands as the testament of the world, and chapter 4 will dig deeper into that subject as well. But let me also ask you to look there in Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 25. And he saith also in Osi or Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. And her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath hath left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and we had been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Coming back now to the book of Galatians, we simply remind ourselves and see here, as Paul says, even so we, when we were children, were under bondage under the elements of the world. In the natural growth of children, law, childhood speaks of restraint. Restraint that is aimed to teach, to advise, and to bring to maturity. So, we thank God for those that taught us restraint. You remember being a child and being taught things that you were to do and not to do. These elements of the world that were used. And so the Apostle Paul moves from the restraint of the law to the response of the law fulfilled. Remember what the scripture had said? Verse 24 of chapter 3, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now we come to chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The law had fulfilled its purpose. The response of the law had now been fulfilled. God had brought both the Jew and the Gentile to the culmination. The law could teach it, take it no further. Whether the Gentiles under Roman law or the Jews under the Mosaic law, all of those elements had come together to bring us to the pinnacle of our rebellion and hatred and resistance to God. It fully exposed the reality of our soul. What was the reality of our soul? Crucify him. Crucify him. The law had done its work. And you and I stood with the Jews and stood with Rome to condemn the Son of God and put him to death. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. He did not reference here made of the virgin, because that would have pushed the argument a different direction. He simply says here, made of a woman, like you, all of us here, came into this world, birthed by a woman. It's the role between the male and the female. And so, he says, when the law had brought all of mankind to be guilty before God, in the fullness of that time, when the time had reached its point, a time that had been planned by God, it was an appointed time. It was the fullness of time, a time planned, what was it said? By the Father. Verse 2, until the time appointed of the Father. And so verse 4 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, that time appointed by the Father. And he sent forth his Son. Here is God's only begotten Son. And that Son comes in that fullness of time, made of a woman like all the rest of us, and yet made under the law. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is clear. His pre-existence is clearly made here, that God sent forth a Son already in existence, made of a woman and made under the law. And to what end? To redeem. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The law had worked its perfect work in us. The law had condemned us. And the law still needs to be read. The Ten Commandments still need to be read. They need to be read for the sake of condemning sinful men around us. But what is it? What is the purpose? To redeem us. That speaks, first of all, to slavery. Redemption is the idea of buying one back. The word is ex agorazo. And it had, in a Jewish perspective, someone going into the marketplace where slaves were sold, buying that slave and bringing that slave out with the purpose of releasing, freeing him. So, God sent forth his Son to free us, to redeem us, to buy us, to set us free, and to declare us to be sons of God. Purchased slaves to be freed. So redemption, clearly, as we're just looking at the scripture here, redemption was the ultimate purpose. As it was first stated there in Galatians chapter 1, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. That statement, that opening statement, finds its fullness in what we have just read. But when the fullness of time was come, the law had done its work. We were guilty. All the world, as Romans chapter 3 says, every mouth is going to be stopped. And all the world is now guilty before God. The incarnation didn't save us. As wonderful as Christmas is, and it's just right around the corner to us now. And all the songs we have in our hymnal of the wonder of singing of God coming in human flesh. That great mystery. Paul records that, says, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. But that doesn't save us. The Lord Jesus made it very clear. Hold your place here in Galatians and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. At verse 35, you remember the story of the mother of James and John coming to the Lord Jesus, trying to get a higher position for James and John when the Lord finally came to his kingdom. And that set off agitated spirit among all the rest of the disciples, which the Lord responded to by telling them in verse 42, but Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Redemption is the ultimate purpose. And the death of the Lord Jesus is the perfect harmony of his life and was the fitting climax to which he made very clear direction statement here in Mark. He did not come to be served. He came to serve us and to give his life a ransom, can we say, for the heirs? To give his life a ransom for many. As Paul reminds those to whom he writes there in the book of Romans, not everybody that is of Abraham is of Abraham. But God had a remnant. And today, you are part of the remnant that God has purchased with his own blood. I remind you again of what the Lord Jesus said there in the Gospel of John when Jesus made the great declaration for us. He said, if the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. The people that were under the bondage of the law and thought they could win the righteousness that God would accept by keeping the law utterly failed. In the very passage that he said that, he had to bring to the reality, he had to take the law of God and put it in the face of those Jews who wanted to murder him. And said to them, ye are of your father the devil. You have the spirit of Cain. You do not have the spirit of Abel. Abel represents the remnant. So, from this, you and I, while we were set off from God, and we as Gentiles had no claim, but remember what God had given to Hosea, to go and marry a woman of whoredom, a prostitute, and she brings forth those children, and God says, I'm going to set you aside. There's going to be another people that I'm going to say are my people. That's you and that's me. So we have been renamed. We are of the seed of Abraham. And we are those that are now restored to sonship by faith. And so the scripture says, well, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We have been restored. How? By faith. What is the evidence of that? And we'll study more of this as we come into verses 6 and 7. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We've been restored. How did it come about? By faith. You that have been redeemed. You didn't know you'd been redeemed. When the law came to you, when God began to deal with your sin, you knew that you were completely separated. There was a gulf fixed between you and God, and you had no means to bridge that gulf. But as that picture that's been drawn of the great gulf between and the cross laid across that gulf for sinners to come to Christ by faith. If you haven't seen that picture, you can find it pretty easily. What a great gulf your sin created. But the law made you realize that gulf. Until the law comes, you don't even care that you're separated from God. Or if you do, you're only interested in bridging that gulf by something that will promote your own pride. And God's got to strip it all away and make you see that there was nothing in you to save. It is only the unmerited grace of God that drew you to faith, to believe the gospel, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And now, you have been released by faith. You've been received by faith. You have been restored by faith. All because you responded by faith to the gospel. And that came by grace. This is the book of grace. This is the book of the unmerited mercy of God extended to you. So you're no longer condemned by the law. Jesus satisfied that and paid our debt. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God by him. And wonderful, what a Savior. This is the gospel. Anything less, anything added to, is damned. And those that promote something different will be accursed. What a terror, what a horror. And how wonderful just to believe the gospel. Take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 521. Seemed like the right verse or the right song for us to conclude with here this morning, considering the scriptures that we have read. Hymn number 521. And we'll sing just that first verse of the hymn Redeemed. You can join me standing if you will. hymn number 521, and we'll sing just that first verse in closing. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.